work. He's doing the work, and he's faithful. If the trouble you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure the Lord has his hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you, for you are his treasure, and he finds his pleasure in you. Now he who began the good work in you he is faithful to complete it. He is faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. If the trouble you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, oh, you can be sure the Lord has his hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you, for you are his treasure, and he finds his pleasure in you. Now he who began the good work in you, yes, he who began the good work in you, yes, he is faithful to complete it. Yes, he is faithful to complete it. He who started the work, he is faithful to complete it in you. He is faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
I'm gonna try this. I'm not sure. Is it good? Okay. We bless the name of Jesus today. We honor you, God. We love you, Father. Hallelujah. You know, God is our sovereign God. And the song said he began the work. Amen. And he is faithful. It's not our work, it's his work. He started it. And God does not start anything that he doesn't finish. As a matter of fact, it's really finished before he actually, even as a thought in his sovereign mind, it's a finished deal. But once he starts the manifestation of his work in our lives, it's his place to complete it. It's not ours. We just rest in it and go through the process. And I just want to pray just a short prayer here. Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to stand before your people. And Father, we just ask you to speak. Father, speak your word, God. God, I am your mouthpiece. You are the speaker, Father. Speak in Jesus' name. We receive it. Amen. As I was actually preparing, God had already kind of began working with me on a word. Actually, it's kind of been in the process probably a few months. But I as always, you always want to seek God and just find out, you know, what is it that you want me to minister to your people? And I believe he wants me to minister today about seasons. If I were going to title this, it would be Reason for the Season. And there is a reason for every season. You know, in Genesis 8 and 22, read a couple of verses here. It says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Ecclesiastes 3 and 1 says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now, in the physical world, we have what we call four seasons of the year. Two of these seasons are ones with more consistent type weather, and two of them are more like transitional kind of seasons. One of the seasons with more consistent weather types is summer. And in the summer, it's a season where it's considered to be the warmest part of the year, the warmest time of the year. We have longer daylight hours, so many times we spend more time outdoors. We become a little bit more active, kind of pursuing. Sometimes we take little vacations, and we even wear lighter clothing because of the heat and the warmth that the heat gives us. And then there's the winter season, which is associated more with plunging type temperatures, kind of depending on where you are. But a lot of times the winter brings snow and brings ice and colder, and we have to bundle up a little bit more to stay warmer. During the winter, many animals begin to migrate to places with warmer climate. And some animals go into hibernation, a deep sleep for a while. You know, well, when it's cold, I'm going to go to sleep. And many plants die in the winter or are dormant. And I say that because, you know, winter sometimes gives the appearance that things are dead. We look at the trees. There's no leaves on them. We look at the flowers that were there. The petals have all fallen to the ground. So it gives the appearance that there's really nothing. There's no life. I mean, and even the animals. We see fewer animals in the wintertime. But, you know, a lot of times what we see in the physical, the Word of God even tells us, you know, that we should focus on the unseen, because the things that we see are just temporal. When we see the trees with the no leaves and looking bare and, you know, that's just a temporary situation. But what is not seen is the roots under the ground that are continuing to grow to make that tree stronger, and it's going to supply what that tree needs in order to produce those leaves. And the same thing with the plants. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about the seasons that are sometimes referred to as transition seasons. The first one I want to talk about is what we call autumn or fall. And autumn is considered like a transition season from summer into winter. It's kind of a cooling off time. You know, nighttime begins to arrive earlier. We lose more daylight time. Temperatures begin to drop. Leaves begin to change colors on the trees and start falling to the ground. And a lot of the animals, they begin to prepare for the scarceness of food in the winter, the squirrels gathering their nuts, and that also is a time that many of them begin to migrate to warmer climates. But the fall is also a time for harvesting. It's a time for gathering crops and the things that have been growing since they were planted. So that is also a time, a transition time that happens, a transition that happens in the fall. And then we have the spring. The spring is also a transition season. It's considered to be a transition from winter into summer. And that is when what has appeared to be dead in the winter actually begins to come to life as we see it. Trees with the bare arms become adorned with green leaves, and flowers slowly begin to rise from the earth. Springtime is also a time when we're sowing the seeds again that we have been able to harvest the prior autumn. The seeds take root and vegetation begins to grow. It's the warming of the earth and the soil that stimulates the plants to begin to grow. And weather is warmer, but also a lot of times it's wetter. We get a lot more rain a lot of times in the springtime. Animals, they begin to wake and out of their hibernation, those that have been hibernating, or return from the warmer climates. Birds begin to build their nests, and in the springtime is even when we celebrate what we call Easter or Resurrection Sunday, the newness of life of Christ being dead and being crucified and dead and buried and then raising again from the dead. So, and people begin again to become more physically active. Now that I've talked to you a little bit about the physical world seasons, I want to talk a little bit about seasons that we as people begin to find ourselves in throughout our lives. And I want to repeat those same verses that I read initially. While the earth remaineth, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. To everything there's a season, a time, to every purpose under the heaven. As long as we are wrapped up in this earth, this flesh, this thing we call flesh, we will go through seasons in our lives. And in these seasons, we will have different experiences. Some of the experiences will be situations that are good, situations that are not so good. We may have challenges. Some challenges are good. They motivate us. They serve as a zeal for us. And then some challenges are not so good. Now, as I talk about these seasons of our lives, I'm going to kind of use the word seasons and place kind of interchangeably, but it's all relating to the same thing, and that is in our lives, the seasons and places that we find ourselves in. I want to talk about three specific places, okay, that we sometimes find ourselves in. And the first place is, I'm going to call it a mountaintop experience or a mountaintop place. Now, in our physical world, a mountaintop is a high place. It's a natural elevation of the earth's surface. It's above the valleys. It's a place where in a valley you may have fog. You're breaking out of fog. You experience more sunlight. You feel like you're spiritually, a lot of times when we're having a mountaintop or a pleasant type of experience, we find ourselves in a place where it seems like it's easier to hear from God. It's easier to move in the things that God has called us to move in. And it's really Him doing the work, but it's easier for us because we're in a place where we're resting in Him and letting Him do that work. We feel a closeness, a more intimacy with God. And we are in tune. We feel like we're in tune more with the heartbeat of God and just walking in step with God. And we have those times when we just feel like we're just there, God. I just want to stay here. You know, that kind of seems to be where it is. And, you know, on the mountaintop, we can see the sun shining. But even when we're in a low place, the sun is still shining. And that's the one thing that we have to remember. The next place I want to talk about is the valley. And a valley in the physical world is considered a low place, a place that's low between two hills or between two mountains. And valleys can be kind of cold in the wintertime. Valleys can be dark because it's not getting much sunlight. And, you know, sometimes life can be like that. Sometimes our circumstances can seem to surround us just like a fog. Down in the valley, there's a lot of fog. And the sun a lot of times has problems permeating through that fog in the physical world. But, you know, sometimes we, in our lives, we feel like we're kind of in a fog. You know, it's like, you know, I know God is here. I'm walking, trying to walk by faith. But this situation, this circumstance that I'm in, I'm just feeling very, very uneasy with this. This just does not seem to be a good place. We may be experiencing some issues in our homes or relationships or on our jobs or just in general, just having some issues, and it seems like it's a press to really hear from God and even a press to get into the presence of God. Seems to be like there it's harder to even hear from God. And when I speak of a season, you know, a season is not just one or two days. That's an expanded period of time. So we know in our lives sometimes we have good days, and sometimes, you know, you can wake up and have a good day, and then the next day, you know, you're not having it. But when we talk about a season, we're talking about something that is an extended period of time. And so we begin to think, okay, what's going on here? I'm not sure. God, where are you? What are you doing? And I want to tell you that there is a divine purpose for every season and place that you find yourself in. And I want to share some things about this valley experience. I know I have had some valley experiences, and one of a valley experience, a low place that I had, I'm just going to share a little bit of my testimony, is when I suffered a brain aneurysm back in September 7th, 2007. I'll remember that date forever. But I experienced a brain aneurysm rupture, had no clue, had no type of symptoms, nothing that would ever make me think that there was anything wrong. But you know, an aneurysm, you can have an aneurysm and not know it. And so apparently I had one and didn't know it, but then it ruptured, and then that caused problems. Now at that time, I was a single mom, I was working full time, I had just been able to purchase my own home for me and my children, and it caused me, through that whole experience of the ruptured aneurysm, going through, had brain surgery, suffered a stroke en route to the first hospital, got to the hospital where they determined that there was actually an aneurysm rupture, but they didn't have anyone there on staff at the time that could fix it, so had to airlift me to another hospital so a neurosurgeon could provide the surgery. And then after it was all over, and I'm in and out of consciousness the whole time, I'm not sure what's going on. All I know is I went to sleep on Friday. I lost consciousness on Friday, and the next thing I know, it was Monday morning. But in the process of that whole ordeal, my mom, who she's gone on to be with the Lord, she went on to be with the Lord in 2010, but she was talking with and working with the neurosurgeon, not working with him, but talking with him. She was the communicator for the family, because keep in mind, I was a single mom at the time. So my family had to kind of come in and take care of my children and do what was necessary. So she told me later, she said, you know, after the surgery, the doctor came and he told me, he said, you know, well, you know, we were able to stop the bleeding. We put the little clip in and you know, the aneurysm is fixed. But then he began to tell me about all of the, he started giving me your prognosis. And he started saying, you know, well, you know, there's a possibility that she may be blind. She may not ever have her eyesight again. She may not be able to walk. She may not be able to speak, you know, and just started saying things. And my mom looked at him and she told him, well, we just don't receive that. And she said, we are a faith, prayer, believing family, and we don't receive any of that. And I stand here before you today with my eyesight functioning in my right mind and with the activities of my limbs, you know. So God, that was a low place for me, because it was a place where for 4 months I had no income. Because I couldn't work. I had a little bit of sick time that I had saved up, that was gone, but I never missed it was a time when God really proved himself faithful, because my kids ate every day, my kids got to school every day, I had people, family, co-workers, just pouring into my life. And that was a divine experience for me, because God needed to teach me how to trust him only as my source. Many of us have been raised, and I'm not going to say many, I can speak for myself. A lot of times when you're kind of raised up in a little bit of religion or even a lot of religion, Your religion teaches codependency. You know, you need to have family, you need to have this, you have to have people, you have to. And I'm not saying that we don't need each other, because we do. But ultimately, God is our source. People are resources. Our jobs are resources. But God is our source. God is the one that provides. He's the one who places on the minds of people to go and do this and do. He uses people, but he is our ultimate source. And many times when we are in that valley, that is a teachable time for God to show us who he is and who we are in him. It's really, even though a lot of times when we're in the valley, we feel like we are kind of in a weakened point, that like we're a little bit vulnerable. But that's really a time when we're strong, because it's in our weakness that God's strength is manifested in our lives. We grow more spiritually. We understand God as who he is and become more dependent on him and recognizing him and not ourselves. We learn about God's sustaining power in the valley. We learn how to walk with God in obedience, walking by faith. It's a faith walk also. We find our strength when we're in the valley. You know how you can find your greatest strength? Is through your praise. You can find great strength through your praise when you are in a season in the valley, a place in the valley. When you look around and you can't seem to see anything else, lift up both of those hands and just start acknowledging God as being God and being Lord and being sovereign, and bless him and exalt him and thank him and watch God. Just watch him. Just watch him. God is always with us. We know that. He's always with us. And the thing about praise is, you know, if we don't say another glory hallelujah and sing another praise song, God is still God and he's still worthy. Praising God is not for him. He already knows how great he is. He desires that we praise him, but praising God is for us, because it lifts us up out of the situation that we're in. It helps us to focus more on the goodness of God and taking our eyes off of the distractions of our situations and our circumstances and looking totally to him. So he raises us up when we praise him. It's for our good. Bless the name of Jesus. The word of God tells us we also learn in the valley patience. We learn patience and waiting. You're going to learn how to wait in the valley. The word of God tells us to let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You learn how to be still in the valley, but you will see the salvation of the Lord in the valley. You will experience comfort and healing and the healing power of the Holy Spirit over your life. And you will experience victory. You can experience victory in the valley. Now we can look at the life of Joseph. The 39th chapter, I'm going to read just a little bit. But I want to start at the first verse. Genesis 39 and 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites," I guess that's how you say that, "which had brought him down thither." Now, we all know the story of Joseph and how Joseph was called by his brothers a dreamer. They were kind of a little envious of him because he was, you know, he was kind of one of the favored sons of Jacob. And we know about how, you know, they kind of got him out and stuck him down in a pit and, you know, kind of did some mean things to him, and ultimately ended up selling him into slavery and telling their father that he was dead. Well, this was a valley experience for Joseph. Most of the dreams that Joseph had, okay, dealt with him being in some type of place of authority and having people bow to him. And, you know, that was the start. That was his dream. knowing that he had this dream, these dreams about him being in that place, in that higher place, we'll say. Now all of a sudden, he's in a pit, brought down, and now he's been sold into slavery, which is about as far down as you can go. Verse 2 says, and the Lord was with Joseph. I don't care what kind of pit you find yourself in, there is no pit too deep that God will not get down in that pit with you and bring you out. I'm not talking about just throwing you a rope. I'm talking about getting down in there with you where you see and feel the manifestation of the presence of God and bring you out. God was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So God even calls Joseph to prosper when he was a slave, when he belonged to someone else. And I'm going to skip down to the 20th chapter, to the 20th verse. We know about how the Miss Potiphar, how she kind of tried to seduce Joseph, and in his effort to get out of that situation, he left part of his clothing there. And then she lied and said, you know, well, he forced himself on me. So now he ends up in a prison. It says, verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But guess what? Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. In prison, the Lord was still with him. There is no place you can go that the Lord is not with you. And it says the Lord showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison, verse 22, committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that what he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, this third place that I want to talk about that we sometimes find ourselves in is a place of transition. It's a place, an in-between kind of place. Sometimes a place of transition can seem kind of like a wilderness, kind of an uninhabited, kind of barren kind of region. In our lives, we find ourselves in these places sometimes. It's a place of the unknown, okay? It's not a familiar place, kind of in between where we left and where we're going. We don't quite know what to do. We don't, you know, it's sometimes it's an uneasy, and sometimes it's kind of fearful at this unfamiliar place. Sometimes we have a feeling of displacement, not sure what the next step is. I call this place a middle ground. It's a faith walk. That's exactly what it is. It's a faith walk. Because we already know what God's word declares for our lives. He already told us that. We know, we read, we know that that he has a plan for our lives. But we don't know the process. A faith walk is walking through that middle ground, that process involved between getting the word, receiving the word, and actually seeing that word manifest in our lives. Hebrews 11 and 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And it says, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Has God ever just told you to leave someplace and that's it? That was the only word you got, was just go? I mean, we find ourselves in situations where, you know, God will say, you know, you need to, you know, move on. But he didn't tell you where to go. That's where faith comes in. The word of God teaches us, Hebrews 23, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. For he, we know that he is faithful who promised. God's promise to you, he's faithful. He's faithful. It's his promise and he is faithful. We just have to walk it. We just have to obey God and do what he tells us to do. And a lot of times, I've talked about this before. I found myself marking time. I used to be in the marching band. And there were times when you're in the marching band that you would move forward and you may move back and you may kind of, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But then there were those times when you just had to stay right where you are, but you had to keep moving. You have to keep marking that time, marking time, marking time. And when we are in a place of transition, sometimes we have to mark time until God tells us which way to go, what the next step is for us. We have to do that. So a transition is a faith walk. And also in places of transitions, we have to learn to leave the past behind. Regrets, mistakes, and be willing to move forward. We can't move forward hanging on to baggage and things that God has tried to take us out of and move us away from. We can't hang on to that. We got to let it go. We have to let it go. And a lot of times in that place of transition, that's the time. We have to let it go. We ask God for direction and guidance, and we have to know, we have to receive that direction from God in order to stay in his divine order and get in the flow of his spirit. You know, in Exodus, it tells us, Exodus 13 and 17, it tells us that when God was leading the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, and he was leading them into the land that he had prepared for them, and the word of God tells us that there was a shorter route, but God intentionally took them the long way. It says, Exodus 13, 17, I'm going to read that for you. It says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Sometimes when we are in a place of transition, we're just like, God, please do something, move. We just feel like we want to keep going. And God is not, he's like, no. We want to get to where we're going quick in our time. You know, in our time, that's what we want. I mean, especially now in this day and age, everything's fast. We want a microwave kind of, okay, I left here, I'm going here, 1, 2, 3, 4. I mean, and it's just, we just feel like there's a beat, there's a certain rhythm that we have to go through in order to continue in our lives. And God said, God said, I'm the only sovereign one. And he is. And it's his plan. He started the work in you. He's faithful to complete his work. It's his work. It's his work. When we're in a place of transition, we may feel like God's not moving or he's not moving fast enough. And he's saying, be still, my child. Be still. I will lead you. You need to move when I say move, and you need to go when I say go. We don't want to move out of the timing of God and birth something prematurely or try to walk into something when it's not our time to be there. When we get there, we want to have substance to that thing. We want God to be in control of that thing. And in order to do that, we have to stay in the flow of God. And it's his flow. It's not ours. In every season that God takes us through, it is designed for our good and for his glory. That's the reason for every season. Jeremiah 29 and 11, one of my most favorite verses. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to to give you an expected end. The Amplified Version, "For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and well-being, and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." NIV Version, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." God has a plan for each one of our lives. And it's all we have to do is submit to the process. Submit to the process. Whatever place we're in, whether it's the mountaintop, valley, place of transition, whatever season, summer, winter, fall, whatever, we must submit to the process. Psalms 20, 32 and 8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide with my eye." You know, in order to submit to the process of God, we have to daily crucify this flesh. Because I'm going to tell you something. This flesh, if we submit to what the flesh wants, it's always going to have something that pleases itself. And the flesh and the spirit war against each other. We need to be able to allow the Spirit of God on the inside of us to rise up and crucify this flesh. And every day, in every situation, sometimes, I don't know how many times a day, no, we just have to tell this flesh, just shut up and die. Because that's what the flesh needs to do. It just needs to die. And we can do that through our obedience to God. So we have to bring the flesh under subjection and follow God, the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's all about being obedient. That's what the process is. It's about being obedient to God. We don't know what the process is. We don't know. When we say yes, God, to your will, and yes, to your way, well, we know what his will is. We know what his will is. We can read. We can read the word of God, and we know what the will of God is. But what we don't know is the way. We don't know the process. That's where faith comes in. It's a faith walk. Every day, it's a faith walk. I want you to know today that there is a blessing in every season. There is a blessing in every place that you find yourself in. In scripture, we read about Job. Disaster struck, and he lost it all. Everything. And he was a wealthy man, but lost it all. And in his misery, he said in the 7th chapter, 6th verse, he said, "My days are spent without hope." Now, what appeared to Job and his friends as evidence that God had turned against him was in fact just the opposite. God was so confident in Job's integrity that he trusted him even in this battle with Satan. You may feel like you're in a situation that's hopeless. Let me tell you something. There is no such thing as hopelessness in God. No such thing. I don't care how dark and how gloomy your situation or circumstance may look, God will lead you into a fresh pasture. Where he guides, he provides. Wherever he leads you, he's the provision for you to walk through that thing. The process that you have to walk through, you can do that looking to God, letting God lead you, and just being obedient to what he tells you to do, even if it's telling you to do nothing. And sometimes that's what it is. He's telling you, just rest. Just rest. Take your hands off of it. Take your mind off of it. Take your mouth off of it. And just rest in the finished work that I've already done. Sometimes that's kind of hard, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, we can. No matter how dark and gloomy the situation may look, God always is there with you. With God, there is hope, even in what appears to be the most hopeless situation. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy, he said, "No one came to my support." He was in prison. "But everyone deserted me," verse 16, in chapter 4. Yet Paul found encouragement even in prison. He wrote in the very next verse, "The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." That's a prison testimony right there. God, the Lord was right there. Whatever season you are in, God will give you grace for the place. Grace, that divine influence of God on our lives that causes us to be who he has purposed for us to be and to do that which he has purposed for us to do. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Whatever place or season you are in, God always causes us to triumph. You mean I can triumph down in the valley? Yes, you can. Just like you can triumph on the mountaintop and in a place of transition. Hallelujah. The word of God tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. That's Psalm 37, 23. And the very next verse, 24, says, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." God is always right there. God has divine order for our lives. The process of divine order will continue the progression of God's purposes among his people. We find ourselves continuing to be ordered by God so that we can fulfill our God-given destiny. Even in those unpleasant times, we must always remember that Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called, who are the called according to his purpose." Notice it didn't say all things are good. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. Some things are not that good, but it's working for your good. I kind of attribute this as an analogy of baking a cake. Now, I'm not a baker at all. I mean, I like Miss Betty Crocker and Miss Duncan Hines and all of that. That's how I bake my cake. But when you're baking a cake from scratch, you have all these different, you have your flour, your sugar, your yeast, your eggs, whatever, milk and whatever. Now, some of that stuff, because you may even need a little bit of salt. Some of those things, if you just taste it, like what does flour taste like? Yuck. Yeah, that's good. That's good. I mean, you know, honestly, if you just taste each individual ingredient, they don't always taste that good. In fact, it doesn't. I've never even tasted yeast. I don't know what that tastes like, but I don't think that would taste good either. But guess what? When you put the right amount of each ingredient together in that bowl and mix that thing up and put it in the oven and bake it and take it out, you got something good. And that's how our lives are. The experiences that we go through, they're not always good. They don't always feel good. They don't always look good, sound good, taste good. But guess what? It's working for your good and for his glory. That's what it is. That's what it says. It's working for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Whether it seems like it or not, the truth is that everything you experience and endure will work out for your ultimate and eternal good. So don't look at your disappointments as the final thing, because it's not. God wants you to look at your challenges as opportunities. He says, look at your challenges as opportunities to come to me and lean on me completely. You can come through every situation with greater endurance and faith when you trust me. The reason for every season in our lives is according to the purpose of God. Even when we are in a season of discomfort, pain, affliction, we have to remember, the word of God tells us our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, says the word of God. Even when we are in that season, because while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, why? Because the things that we see with these two eyeballs are temporary. It's just a temporary situation. But when we look at what is not seen, that is what's eternal. So that's why we look at the things that are not seen. Apostle Paul said, he said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be therewith content. You know, sometimes that's difficult, but I tell you what, if you allow God, if you say yes to that process and allow God to lead you and guide you, you can do the same thing. On the mountaintop, I'm content. In the valley, I'm content. In transition, I'm content because God is right here with me, leading and guiding me. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In concluding, I want to share with you words that I read from a South African pastor, Andrew Murray. And he wrote this specifically for times of trouble. But I kind of modified it a little bit because I feel like these four acknowledgments are good to live by in every season. It's four of them. The first one is, whatever season you're in, this is an acknowledgement you can make. God brought me here. It is by His will that I am in this place, and in that will I rest. Number two, God will keep me in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. Number three, God will make this season a blessing, teaching me lessons He intends for me to learn and working in me the grace He means to bestow. And the last one, number four, I am here by God's appointment, in His keeping, under His training, for His time. I just want to encourage you, Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I have another song that I'd like to share. This song is called God Leads Us Along. And and it speaks of the different places that we find ourselves in. I've actually never sang this song before, but God kind of put it on my heart. I've heard it. I've known, well, not know it, but He kind of put it on my heart as I was preparing this. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children, leads us along. Where the waters cool flow, bathe the weary child's feet. God leads His dear children, He leads us along. Sometimes on the mountain where the sun shines bright, God leads His dear children, leads us along.
But sometimes down in the valley and through the darkest of the night, still he leads his precious children. He leads us along. He takes some of us. He takes us through the water. Oh, and he takes some. Some go through the flood. And some of us have to go through the fire. Oh, but we all must be washed in his blood. Oh, God will take us. He must take us through great sorrow. Yeah, but he will always give you a song. And it's in, even in the night season. Oh, and all the day long. So why don't you let God take you? He might have to take you through the water. Yes, and he might have to take you through the flood. Right now, it may feel like you're going through the fire. Oh, but we must be washed in his blood. Yeah, and he takes some of us. He takes some of us through great sorrow. Yeah, but he will always give you a song. Oh, and it's in, even in the night season. Oh, and all the day long. Yeah, it's in, even in the night season. Oh, and all the day long.